Hebrews chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, we have sung a lot about drawing near to You. You draw us nearer, please. But may we be willing to be drawn near as well and stay close. Help us to understand why we can do that and how we can do that from Your Word. And may Your Word draw us closer to You this morning as we study it together. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Verse 19 says, therefore and since. That's a pretty good indication that He's going to tell you something you ought to know. Therefore, because all that we have learned in our study of the book of Hebrews, that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. What the old covenant, the Old Testament could not do, we have pointed it out. It could not bring you near to God. It could not give you access to God. It could not really cover your sins. It was only external. Everything the old covenant could not do is now done in Christ. That's when you go, I knew that. Therefore, since Christ did it once for all, sacrifice after sacrifice of the old covenant, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, over and over and over, all the blood, all the smell, all the stench, Christ took care of it in one perfect sacrifice. And as we saw in verse 1 through 18, over the last few weeks, He is the perfect sacrifice. And why He is the perfect sacrifice. So therefore, since, how many of you know that? Therefore, you know that. And if you've never been here before, or you've missed the last few months, you've probably read the book of Hebrews. Therefore, you know that. Since you know that, you have two choices. And that's always the two choices that you have when you face a truth. Either you embrace that truth, you draw near to God, you enjoy and celebrate and live out the blessings that you have, since that is true, or you walk away into apostasy, further and further away. So obviously, we've sang the songs this morning. What are we going to talk about? Drawing near to God. We sang a lot of old songs today. That's for you old people. Well, they didn't show up, but you're here, so imagine that you're old. Draw near to God. You remember way back in chapter 2. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not do what? Drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and Christ's message, we have learned, is better, superior than the message of angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And a few chapters over in chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Even though God gave us the old covenant, it was weak. It was to point to the new covenant, to Christ. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we can do what? Draw near to God. This passage that was read earlier, verse 19 through 25, I mentioned this at prayer last Wednesday, is often called the salad passage. How many of you ever heard that? If you were at prayer Wednesday night, some hands ought to go up. You know why it's called the salad passage? It's because five times He says, let us. Let us do this, let us do that. Let us draw near to God. Therefore, verse 19. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened us through the curtain, that is, His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, what does verse 22 say? Let us do what? Draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? He tells you, in faith, in Christ. Verse 19, we can enter the most holy place. How? By the blood of Jesus. His death. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean we have to get some blood on us to enter the most holy place. When you came in here this morning, was there anyone out there sprinkling blood on you? When you enter the most holy place in worship, when you enter the most holy place, heaven, are you going to have some blood on your wrist or on your forehead to get in? No, obviously, it's symbolic. It is not the blood, the physical blood of Jesus that saves us, that gives us access to draw near to God. It is symbolic always for what? Now, since we know this, we've known this, we've seen it in chapter 8, 9, 10. What is the blood always a symbol for? His death. He died for us. How do you draw near to God? By trusting in faith in the death of Christ. The Holy of Holies. You may remember chapter 9 when we looked at the tabernacle and the temple. The Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and later the temple represented God's presence. And who could go in there? Only the high priest. And only the high priest could go in there one time a year. Could you go in there? If your daddy was the high priest and you said, "Daddy, take me to work today. I want to see what you do in the Holy of Holies." You could not go in. Nobody but the high priest could go in once a year. And if you tried to go in, what happened to you? You died. The people waited patiently when the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement as he entered the holy place and then the most holy place. And when he came out, what did the people do? Whew, he's alive. He entered the presence of God. He offered sacrifice on behalf of us and he's alive. Our sins are forgiven. How long? Whew, till I sin again. Covered temporarily. But once a year. But Christ went into the Holy of Holies. And we know this. We've learned this. Therefore, since by His sacrifice, once and for all, sit down. And here is some great news, which we know. He can take us with Him. He takes us into the presence of God with Him. Now notice in verse 19, it says, therefore who? Brethren or brothers. Who is that? I read a lot of commentaries, and one of my favorite Bible commentators said this is not to believers. Because he wants to set the stage for the next section, which says, if we walk away, and he says, you can't ever walk away. Well, that's a different argument we'll save for a different day. He says it's to Jews who have not really come all the way to Christ. But I did some research, and the phrase brothers in the New Testament almost always refers to Christians. And look at the passage. Who is it that has confidence to enter the most holy place? Unbelievers who haven't come to Christ? No, only believers. Who is it that has a new and living way open for them in verse 20? Only believers. Who is it that since has a great high priest over the house of God? Only believers. So guess who he's talking to in these verses? Well, are there any believers in the house today? So who's he talking to? He's writing to Christians. Look at what we have in Christ. Look at what we've learned in the book of Hebrews. And since, and therefore, that is all true, look what we have in Christ. If you try to draw near to God, get access to God, come into God's presence by your own righteousness, we try that a lot, don't we? God would welcome me in because look what advantage you would have to have me in there. by our own righteousness, by our own works, by our own religious affiliation, who your daddy is, what will you find? Closed. No access. But what if I just say all the right things? What if I found some real blood of Jesus in a jar somewhere and I sprinkled it all over? Then could I go in? Still closed. Only by trusting in the death of Christ. But I say all the right things. I've been to church long enough to know what the right things are. I say them all the time. You remember Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to the people who said, "But Lord, Lord, we did this, and Lord, Lord, we did that." He says, "Get out of here. No access. I don't know who you are." You ought to do good things, shouldn't you? That's a question. Should you do good things? Yes. But if you do them not in faith, not in trusting God, if you don't trust Him, if you don't know Him personally, you're not going to get in. It's trusting in the death of Christ. That phrase there in verse 19, by the blood of Christ. I mean, the blood of Christ counts for everything. It's His death. We trust that He took the penalty, paid for our sin. You know, in church we sing a lot of songs that, if you're not used to church, sound pretty weird. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You know, I've gotten dirty, but I've never used blood to wash. I use clean water. What on earth are you Christians talking about? There is power in the blood. The blood will never lose its power. Well, we know as believers, it's not the physical blood. It's referring to the what of Jesus? His death. He died for us. And the blood of Jesus counts for everything. We don't have a jar of Jesus' blood that we sprinkle on people. How would you like that if you came as a visitor today and we said, "You want to come in? Well, come over here." We pulled out a jar of blood and we, phew, now you can come in. We know that would be ridiculous. Almost as ridiculous as thinking that an animal dying in your place could take away your sin. It was a picture. It was a symbol that we trust that Christ died for us in our place. And that brings cleansing, doesn't it? That brings forgiveness. That brings access to God. And that means so much. Since the blood of Jesus, we have access to God. We have the ability to walk into the holy place, the most holy place. And when you come, how should you come? Look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have what? Confidence. What gives you that confidence? That you trust in Christ. Verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. To non-Christians that you are trusting that someone died 2,000 years ago to give you eternal life blows their mind. But is it true? Christ died. He really died. He didn't just pass away. He didn't just pass on. He died a violent death, carrying the sins of everyone. And He died once and for all, the perfect sacrifice. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? And so, how do we come? And back in chapter 4, verse 16, the writer says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, that's kind of an interesting question I'm going to ask you is, when's your time of need? Are you ever not needing God's grace and mercy? Yeah, I got it covered. I'm fine now. Always. But when you come, come expecting God's mercy and God's grace. You remember on the Day of Atonement. This is all stuff we've learned, so just kind of nod your head. Help me out. Yeah, we remember this. Therefore, since on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the holy place and he sprinkled blood on what? What did he sprinkle blood on? On the ark, and on the top of the ark, what do they call that? The mercy seat. And there were two cherubim, angels there, and Exodus reminded us that that's where man would meet with God and God would meet with man. The mercy seat. Picture that in your mind. Now, you may not remember this. It's been a few weeks. But the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word for mercy seat, is the same word that's used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that when we sin, we have someone who speaks to the Father in our defense. He is the what? What's the big? The propitiation. That's a big word. What does propitiation mean? The atoning sacrifice, the covering. You know, Jesus is the mercy seat. The real mercy seat. The one on the ark was just a picture, a symbol. Christ gives you mercy. So when you come, come confidently. Come expecting mercy. And aren't you glad you get mercy and not justice? How many want justice, really? If you get justice, you get what you deserve. Anybody want to get what you deserve when it comes to sin? Please step outside. We don't want you standing in here. Because justice has already been taken care of. Where? On the mercy seat, on the cross, in the blood of Christ, it has been paid for. And now you can come in. You remember the parable Jesus told of the prodigal son? Anybody remember that? You're all looking at me like, it's in Luke 15. And the son wants his inheritance early. Which, what's that saying to your dad? Dad, could you go ahead and give me the inheritance now? I want to get out of here. And he gives it to him and he squanders the money and he comes back and he throws himself on the mercy of the father. It was not what the son did that let him come in. It was the mercy of the Father. How can you get near to God? How can you go into the Holy of Holies? How can you meet with God? How can you be drawn near? It's because of the Father's mercy. And the idea of coming to God, coming close to God, would be revolutionary to the Jewish people of that day. God is distant. God is far away. And it's revolutionary to most religions. You have a God that you can get close to? How does that happen? We don't have the right to do that in our own righteousness, do we? Ever since the Garden of Eden, remember the Garden of Eden? Some of you are old enough to have been there. Or close, you know, maybe. What happened in the Garden of Eden? We sinned, man sinned, and God says, you're out of here. You're kicked out. And ever since the Garden of Eden, how do we get back with God? How do we get close to God? And all through the Old Covenant, who could get close to God? Only the high priest. And really, that was just a picture, symbolically, and once a year. But now, get excited about this. Now, by the blood of Jesus, his death, what does he say? In verse 20, a new and living way opened us through the curtain. And what does he say the curtain is? That is his body is opened up. When Christ died, what happened to the veil between the holy place and the holy of holy place? It was ripped. Torn. What is he saying here? How do you have access to God? There's only one way. Through Christ. Look closely at verse 20. New and living way opened up to us. That doesn't mean that there's several doors open. Well, you can come in this door, you can come in this door. There's one way. The word opened up there literally means a dedicated way. A dedicated, think of it as a lane. There's one lane to God. And if you're on another lane, you're not going to get there. One way opened up, dedicated to God, one door. Every other lane is closed. Every other door does not get you into the presence of God. One door, one way, but if you come through Christ, the one way, what do you find? It's opened up. And you can come with confidence. A new, verse 20 says, a new and a, what kind of way? Living way. But I thought Christ died, so it should be by a dying way. It says a new and living way. Well, there's some irony there, but the word new that's used there is not used anywhere else in the whole New Testament. This word for new. And it literally means freshly slaughtered. Freshly killed. Listen, folks. Christ was slaughtered. Christ died. And we think of the agony of the crucifixion, the physical agony. Can you imagine that compounded with the weight of carrying all just your sin, but all the sins of everyone that's ever sinned, ever has sinned, ever will sin. And by Christ being slaughtered, it's a new way, it's the only way, and it's a living way. Christ's death and his resurrection conquered death and gives life. Now, is that good news? Absolutely. Great news. It's ironic, but it's true. Christ's death is the only way to life. He died. He had to die. When Christ was here on earth, in the flesh, what did he do? He preached, he taught, he healed, he did good works. But understand, that's not enough. That would never accomplish what needed to be accomplished. In a sense, while Jesus was on earth in the flesh, his flesh was a barrier. You might call it a veil. No access. Like the veil in the temple. You see, an unslaughtered sacrifice cannot save. If Jesus had just come and done nice things, preached great sermons, healed a lot of sick people, and then said, see ya, I'm out of here, he could not have taken away your sin. He had to be freshly slaughtered. Unless Jesus died, he could not satisfy justice. Pay for your sin, because sin has to be paid for. He could not cover your sin. And no matter how many sermons he preached, no matter how many miracles he performed, he could not open the lane to draw you near to God. And when he died physically, what happened to the veil in the temple? It ripped when his body was ripped. And now the barrier's gone. You have access to the presence of God. And he not only opened up the lane, opened up a way, fulfilled the old covenant by giving us access to God, but he allows us to go with him. He allows us to go with him. And now, where is Jesus? He's not on earth preaching sermons, performing miracles. He's set down because he finished once and for all his sacrificing work, and he's interceding on your behalf. Suppose you're going to go to your friend's house, but you've never been to their house. And you call them up and you say, hey, I'm in town and I want to come by and see you. But I don't know where you live. And they start giving you directions. And if you're a man, you don't write them down, right? And you get lost. Or suppose he'll say to you, where are you? Well, I'm at the corner of Rio Bravo and Coors at the Walmart. And a real friend will say, you just sit right there. You wait right there. I'll drive down. And you come with me to my house. And by the way, when we get there, I'm going to feed you. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 14? You remember John 14? Help me out. At least somebody remember it. John 14. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there's plenty of room. You remember that passage? And if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not going to lie to you. And Thomas asked, we don't know where you're going, but how are we going to get there? I mean, that's a legitimate question. We don't know how to get there, so we don't even know where you're going. How are we going to know how to get there? And what does Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. And I am leaving for a while to go and prepare a place for you. And I will come back and take you with me. What a high priest we have. Takes us to the presence of God. Now look at verse 22. And you know me, we're not going to cover the whole passage today unless you want to stay till about 5. I finally got an answer out of you. Yes. Verse 22, since we have a great priest, since we have a new and living way opened up through the curtain, the veil, that is his body, then let us draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? Look at closely at verse 22. With a sincere heart. Genuine. Without hypocrisy. Without wrong motives. You can probably think of all kinds of wrong motives that people want to get close to God. Will it make me look good? Well, if I do, look what he'll do for me. Well, I want to get close to God so then he'll answer all my prayers just like I want him to answer all my prayers. Or everyone will think I'm so religious. But we draw near to God with full assurance, with confidence. It requires a sincere heart, commitment that is genuine. The Jewish people often tried to come close to God, and many people still do, with wrong motives, with anything but a sincere heart. Earlier in chapter 10, we read some quotes from Jeremiah. Let's go back to Jeremiah for a minute. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord said to me, in spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah, he's referring to Israel and Judah, the two parts of the divided kingdom. And Israel received God's justice, and the sister Judah, the southern part of the kingdom, should have said, oh, look what happened to her. I'm going to get with it. But in spite, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. You want to get close to God? You want to draw near to God? That's a yes or no question. Don't do it in pretense, with a sincere heart. Later in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7, God says, someday though, verse 7, 24, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. The writer of Hebrews says, with a sincere heart. You remember the magician in Acts 8, Simon? He saw the miracles that Peter and the apostles were performing, and he said, what a deal. He says, I want to get in on that. I want this new religion too. I want to add it to my bag of tricks. He says, how much does this cost? I'll pay for it. And what does Peter say to him? Get out of here. You have no part of this because your heart is not right. Even the old covenant, God demanded a sincere heart. I mean, who would think that an animal being sacrificed could really take away your sin? if your heart wasn't right. It was a symbol that you were trusting God, that your heart was broken over your sin, that God would remove your sin if your heart was right. You read Isaiah, you read Jeremiah. God says, listen, if you're just going through the motions, we read it a few weeks ago. God says, I don't like your sacrifices. I don't like your feast. I don't like your singing. I don't like your worship services. In fact, it is detestable to me. It is an abomination. Why? But God, you told us to come to church. You told us to offer sacrifice. You told us to have these special days. And now you're telling us you don't want them? What's the deal, God? And God says, because your heart is not right. Just knock it off. Might as well close it down. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, God speaking of future days when they will go into the promised land. And he says, if there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and all your soul. Genuine. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Those who find God, who have access to God, what does he say in verse 22? With a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. And when you come, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Sincere heart, you come to Christ, so you are sprinkled and you are clean. How does that happen? It is a picture from the sacrifices of the Old Testament. What were priests doing constantly? Sacrificing. And what were they doing between the sacrifices? Okay, let me put it real simple. If you had blood all over your hands, all over your feet, what would you go do? You would wash. Remember in chapter 9, the laver? What do you do in a laver? Think of the Spanish word. What's the Spanish word lavar mean? To wash. The priests had these basins that they washed their hands. They would wash the sacrifice. They'd wash their feet. They would wash the utensils because they were constantly being stained with the blood over and over and over, sprinkled clean. When you walked into the Holy of Holies, they sprinkled blood as a sign of cleansing. When you come to Christ, are you clean? That's a trick question, isn't it? Of course you come to Christ as a sinner, but when you come to Christ and put your faith in Christ, His death, His resurrection, you trust what Christ did to pay for your sin. In God's view, are you clean? Absolutely. You're clean. Why? Because you washed yourself? No, because you trusted in Christ's cleansing power. Oh, that's why we sing there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's blame, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. It doesn't make sense unless you understand the blood is the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. But all the old covenant washings and all the sprinkling of blood was only on the outside. How many times have we read just in our study so far, it could never cleanse the conscience. It can never get to the root of the problem. When you come to Christ, you are cleansed positionally in Christ. Remember, the priest continually washed in the vessels and clean water and the blood and sprinkled. But that only was the outside. How do you get to the inside? Only Christ can cleanse the inside. And let's be real honest. Is your problem your behavior in living the Christian life? Don't tell me yes. Tell me no. Let me ask you again. Is your real problem your behavior in living the Christian life? And the answer is, where's the problem? It's always the heart. It's always, I want to do what I want to do and not what God says. I say I trust God, but do I really trust God? And therefore it affects my heart, which affects my outside. It's always been the heart. In Christ, our sins are forgiven because He covered them with His death. And our lives are now being changed, transformed. And there has to be both. You know, I hear over and over, we need to get people to come to Christ. We should. We do, right? You're with me. And we tell people, come to Christ, come to Christ, come to Christ, come to Christ. That's good. That's good. But I don't hear very often, change me, God. Transform me, God. Change my heart, oh God. God, get inside of me and change the way I think, the way I feel. Because that's the problem. And if you change that, then the outside will show up. Come to Christ and let Him change you. Sprinkled by the blood and washed. You see, we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, it's that same thing we've talked about many times. We are positionally satisfying to God. Our sins are paid for. Justice is taken care of. But we are also practically, day to day, being changed. Here's a big church word, sanctified. That means being made holy, being like we're supposed to be. We are holy because of the blood of Christ. He wants us to be changed, so we act like it. Act like who you are. Look back at chapter 10, verse 10. By that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, I told you a little grammar last week. I won't even talk grammar today. But that phrase, made holy, means it's a continual process. We are holy, but you combine that with verse 14, because by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So let me ask you, am I holy in Christ or am I being made holy? Am I holy in Christ? Do I always act like it? Do you always act like it? Does anybody here always act like it? If you raise your hand, you're weird. So I am holy, positionally in Christ, but I am being made holy. So you look back at verse 22. Having our hearts sprinkled, the inside, to cleanse us, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts is a picture of deliverance. We saw in chapter 9, verse 14, the external could never clear the conscience. Your conscience condemns you, doesn't it? Anybody here have a completely clear conscience about everything? If you say you do, you're not really with us. What's the difference then? But in Christ, our consciences are clear. The new covenant does that the old covenant could never do. Yes, we are guilty. And we continue to sin. But here's the difference. In Christ, you're covered. And so 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and purify us from all righteousness. In Christ, as long as you stay in Christ, you're clean. And even when you get dirty, He cleanses you, continues to cleanse you, your heart, but also with pure water, our bodies. Now, what does that mean? I am guilty and my conscience does bother me, but I get it straight with God and I don't have to be afraid of judgment. Doesn't that ease your conscience? I'm not afraid of hell. Not because I live a good life, but because I trust
in the blood, the death of Christ. And he covered my sin. And guilt can only be removed if sin is removed. And Christ died to remove my sin. So when I trust in Christ, I have no fear of judgment. Justice is satisfied. And so now in Christ, I'm acceptable to God. Not because of who I am, but because of who Christ is. In Christ. And practically, my body's washed. What does that mean? You know, I've heard people refer to that as to baptism. And baptism is important. Baptism is a command. Baptism is a symbol of removing our sin. But does the water remove your sin? Let me ask you this. How many of you have sinned since you came to Christ and were baptized? Come on. Everybody has. Every time you sin now as a Christian, I don't see you. Do you go jump in the baptistry? Ooh, got to get clean again. No. So what's he talking about? Baptism is important, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. It has to do with how you live your life. Your body. Your living. How he wants, through the Holy Spirit and his word, to change us, to control us. Christ's death paid the penalty for all of your sin. God is satisfied. And so when you come to Christ, who moves in? The Holy Spirit moves in and he begins to cleanse you on the inside as well as the outside. So is it your behavior that messes you up living the Christian life? Any of you have any bad behavior? Do I? Yes. But I got to get to the root of the problem. It's my heart, my mind, my motives, my will. But he also, because he changes the inside, cleans up the outside. You shouldn't be doing the things you used to do before you were a Christian. The sin part. That kind of language, out the window. He's changing me. That kind of thoughts, that kind of stubbornness, it's gone. That kind of anger, he's changing me. Because I'm in Christ, not because of who I am. So come to Christ. Come into his presence. There's a couple other salad ingredients we'll look at next week. Let us come into his presence. Let us draw near to God with boldness, with confidence, because of who we trust, Christ. Draw near to God. Don't ever be satisfied with where you are. I'm close enough. Draw near. Come near, 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 near. Closer, closer, closer. God, draw me more and more to your heart. Draw me more and more to be like you want me to be. And oh, someday, God, I'm going to be in your presence for real, forever. The real holy place, heaven. Father, draw us near. But this passage tells us to draw near. There's both of those ingredients. We want to be closer, closer, and closer. Not just symbolically, but also with our bodies, our living, our behavior, our holiness. Draw us close, God, because of who Christ is and what he did. His death, once and for all. On his behalf, we ask this. In his name, amen.